Today, my dear faithful, is the glorious feast of Christ our King, and it is also the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost. Now, the epistle is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. Brethren, we give thanks to God the Father, who hath made us worthy to be partakers of the lot of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For in him were all things created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominations or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and in him. And he is before all, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may hold the primacy, because in him it hath well pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, making peace through the blood of his cross, both as to the things that are on earth and the things that are in heaven, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Holy Gospel. Taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 18. At that time, Pilate said to Jesus, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or have others told it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee up to me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would certainly strive that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence." Pilate therefore said to him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. For this was I born, and for this I came into the world, that I should give testimony to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Pilate therefore said to him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. For this was I born, and for this I came into the world." Words taken from the Gospel of today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the early 1400s, my dear faithful, much of the kingdom of France lay in ruin and disorder. For over 75 years, there was war between France and England. In fact, history would later call it the 100 Years' War, a war which consisted of a series of armed conflicts that arose during a period of about 100 years. To put it simply, English kings laid claim to the Kingdom of France, and for decades, the English made slow progress in conquering the French nation. The French nobility divided under who they would support, some remaining true to their king, while others abandoned him to support the English instead. Year after year, decade after decade, the war raged on. Men fought in it, then their sons fought in it, and then their grandsons fought in that same war, and still it raged on. By the year 1429, over two-thirds of France were in enemy hands, and the French prince, Charles VII, who should have been king and leading his people, was trapped in a corner of the kingdom, and instead losing himself in empty delights and vain amusements. Charles kept to his entertainments, while poverty, roving bandits, and constant battles ravaged his nation. Now, I mentioned the year 1429 before because in that year, the English besieged the city of Orléans, which was one of the last major cities in French hands. If Orléans should fall, historians tell us that Charles, the French prince, would soon lose the entire kingdom and be driven into exile, if not put to death. And thus, in 1429, France was truly in desperate straits from incessant wars, scheming nobility, and a weak king who ruled over only a third of his original nation. Winston Churchill, the famous Prime Minister of England during World War II, records in his book, The History of the English-Speaking Peoples, the cause that saved France from utter destruction. There now appeared upon the ravaged scene an angel of deliverance, the noblest patriot of France, the most splendid of her heroes, the most beloved of her saints, the most inspiring of all her memories, the peasant maid, the ever-shining, ever-glorious Joan of Arc. This Joan was only 17 years old at the time, and yet she traveled to the governor of Vaucouleurs, Robert de Baudricourt, to demand a band of soldiers, because, as she said to him, God has commanded that he give her soldiers, that she may raise the siege of Orléans and lead the prince to Reims to be crowned king. The governor, at hearing this, he laughed and he mocked her. A 17-year-old girl to lead the armies of France and to do what none of their generals can. It was not only unbelievable, but entirely preposterous. He thus turned Joan of Arc away with mockery and even threatened that she would get an appropriate thwacking if she did not go home. Twice more she visited, each time turned away. But on that third visit, Joan warned Robert de Baudricourt, the governor, that delaying her had brought harm to their homeland, for a battle had been lost that very day. News traveled quite slowly in that day, and so it was not until a week later that news arrived that proved Joan's revelation true. An important battle had indeed been lost. The governor realized that somehow she knew this, and miraculously so. And so he immediately sent for her and gave soldiers to this same girl whom he had recently mocked and threatened. On the 17-year-old Joan went to meet Prince Charles, and through a miraculous revelation, she won Charles's confidence as well as the command of the army of France. As general, Joan then led the army to Orléans, and within 4 days, this siege that the French had been about to fall and crumble to, she lifted it, and in fact forced the English to retreat instead. But she didn't stop there. Joan then pushed on, achieving victory after victory, never tasting defeat wherever she laid her sword to battle. In a matter of weeks, this girl, whom we now know as Saint Joan of Arc, turned a decades-old war on its head. And what started her on her mission was an apparition of Saint Michael the Archangel, the head of the heavenly armies. Saint Michael came to Joan and commanded her, "Take up the banner of the King of Heaven. Take it boldly, and God will aid you." What a piece of history of our Catholic heritage. What a magnificent triumph accomplished all by the power of God. And it is this same King of Heaven, Jesus Christ, that we read of in today's Gospel, brought before his judge and so soon to be condemned to death. His followers had abandoned him. His enemies had Christ in their hands, and his judge vacillated on what was most convenient to himself: to condemn an innocent man to death or to resist a mob. how hopeless all appeared to the followers of Christ. And yet, how certain, how calm, and how confident was our Savior himself. Even before his judge, Christ fearlessly preached the truth that he is the King of heaven, and all power was and is and always will be in his hands. His enemies, no matter how they raged and plotted against him, they could do only what the King of heaven allowed. Fearlessly, our Lord went on to take up his own banner, his cross, and he boldly led mankind on to salvation. The kingdom of God, my dear faithful, reaches to the ends of the world, and every nation belongs to him. In fact, as St. Paul wrote to the Romans, there exists no authority except from God, and those who do exist have been appointed by God. God then placed each man in authority by and through his infinite wisdom, and always for the sake of the greater good. God places also each soul in the world, deciding who their parents would be and what nation each would belong to. This is so important for us, because as St. Thomas Aquinas, who is known as the angelic doctor and is the guiding light of theology in the church, St. Thomas tells us that love for our parents and love of our nation are two serious obligations that all have. By the law of charity, St. Thomas teaches, we should love most those who are most closely united to us. Who is closer to us than the father and mother that gave us life? But this also includes our country, that provided a resting place for our cradle and our home throughout our life. I can think of no greater proof of this that God Almighty demands Catholic patriotism than the life of St. Joan of Arc. God placed Charles as the rightful ruler of France. When Charles' kingdom was taken from him, then, at the time when God saw was most fit that the greatest good would be drawn out of it, when the prayers of the French people paid the fitting price, the King of Heaven chose a simple peasant girl from the backwoods of France, a girl who knew nothing of war, let alone how to lead armies and defeat veteran generals, and yet proved to be a military genius. Frenchmen then rose up and followed her to retake their beloved homeland, ravaged by so much death and war, after so many losses and defeats. And in a matter of weeks, they reclaimed what the English had spent decades in conquering. Truly, my dear faithful, as St. Michael told St. Joan of Arc, these men took up the banner of the King of Heaven, and God aided them in an extraordinary way in their love for their homeland. And now, my dear faithful, is our turn. We too must take up the banner of the King of Heaven and fight for our homeland. America, it seems almost every year, is reaching a crossroads. But this especially now, the upcoming elections, truly it is a crossroads. And thus, Americans must be ready to battle for her. And Catholics are America's shock troops. The one true faith is the only source of true and lasting peace and happiness, both in this life and in the next. We who have this faith, then, must do our part to spread it to others, to bring that same peace of our faith into their souls and to our beloved nation first and foremost. Our weapons in this warfare are the same our Savior used in his own life: prayer and sacrifice, kindness and generosity, patience and meekness, virtue of every kind, the embracing of our cross to merit the grace our nation needs. If we do our part, if we pay the price that God's perfect justice must demand, then we will see, my dear faithful, the Almighty's power, the King of Heaven, rising to achieve victory after victory in our nation as well. As St. Joan of Arc took back in a matter of weeks what took her enemies decades to do, so God can reverse our nation's course, and we will stand back to marvel at his infinite might and all-knowing wisdom. For this, my dear faithful, for this cause, this prayer, I ask you then, as my dear faithful, and as well as my fellow Catholic countrymen, please join us in this All Saints' Day procession. This procession, this Friday, is especially a prayer for our nation, beseeching that grace may fill the souls of our fellow Americans, that morality may be restored in our laws, and that God Almighty truly reign in our country. If attending the early Mass and procession is not possible for you, I urge you then to pray your daily rosary. Pray your rosary every day for the intention of our nation, and unite to it a daily sacrifice as well. Prayer and sacrifice should be part of every Catholic's daily life. But even more so now, we have a goal, such a goal, the salvation of our nation, of our fellow countrymen. Let us pray, let us sacrifice, let us give ourselves to God Almighty in carrying our cross. And together, in this way, we will take up the banner of the King of Heaven by embracing our cross, by following our King, by our prayers and our sacrifices. We will take up the banner of the King of Heaven, and so let us take it boldly and see how God Almighty will aid us. May God bless you, and may God bless our nation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.